And we trust that the Lord will bless us tonight. Last night, we dealt with the subject of preparing ourselves for blessing. And you will recall we looked at the washing of the net. We looked at the command, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And we looked at distance in evangelism and depth. And then we noticed the filling of the net. What a joy it was to see the net filled with fish and blessing. There's no joy like soul winning. When souls are saved and added to the church, and they're genuine, it brings joy to the Lord's people, and it gives us all a challenge. And then the leaving of the net. These men were called to leave their businesses and to serve the Lord. But now tonight, I want to ask a question. Are we in a spiritual state to receive a number of new converts? Now, we must always ask that question. Now, I know this is very abrupt, but you never give a live child to a dead mother. And it's absolutely vital that we should be alive. When new converts come into an assembly and they're baptized, you are the leaders. And they'll watch you carefully. And some of them will follow you in the early stages of their Christian life. That's why we need to have a pastoral message on caring for the new converts. This is vital. Now let's pray that this might be a blessing to us all. Let's turn to John 21 and read from verse 1. And after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And in this manner showed he himself. The word show, so the translators and the scholars, is very significant. And it means to show because of a spiritual meaning. And therefore there is power behind that word. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana of Galilee and of the sons of Zebedee and two others of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. They say unto him, we also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a boat immediately, and that night they caught nothing. And when the morning was come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said unto them, children, or little children, some translate it, dear children, have ye any food or meat? They answered him, no. Now notice now the difference. And he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and ye shall find. Now that's very significant. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fish. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, it is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fish's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. Now the idea of being naked there is not nudity. It means he had taken off his fish's coat and it was rendered naked. In other words, he had to put back the girdle. Now, I can't go into the details, but he made himself presentable. And he did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little boat, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. As soon then as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there and little fish. Now I'm putting that in because Mr. Newbury inserts that on it and bread. And Jesus saith unto them, bring of the fish which ye have now caught. And Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. And although there were so many, yet was not the net broken. And Jesus saith unto them, come and dine. And many of the disciples durst ask him, who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh, and taketh bread, and giveth them, and the fish likewise. Now, this is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples, after he was risen from the dead. And when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me more than these? And he saith unto him, yes, Lord, thou knowest all things. And he saith unto him, feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me? And he saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And he saith unto him, feed or care for my sheep. And he saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. And Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. Now God will bless to us the reading of his word. If my memory serves me right, I believe there are 11 resurrection appearances. And every appearance has a transforming effect. The first word the Lord ever said on the occasion of his resurrection was very interesting, and it was woman. And that's a very beautiful word. It means out of man of a high degree. That particular woman, when she first met the Lord Jesus, had 7 devils. And when they were exorcised, and she became a real Christian, she became an ardent follower of the Lord. And she was the first woman to be found at his feet. I know this is an exaggeration, but what a wonderful thing it will be when we all stand before the Lord Jesus after we have been before the judgment seat of Christ, and he will look at us and say, woman, out of man, the bride of Christ, presented to him without spot, without wrinkle, without a blemish. And then throughout that day, there were these transforming effects. And now we come, perhaps, to another day. And the disciples were told to wait for the Lord Jesus at Galilee. Now, one of the hardest things in life is to wait. When we go through the Old Testament, and when we look at some verses in the New Testament, we are told to wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, for he shall strengthen our hearts. Wait, I say, on the Lord. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. But how difficult it is to wait. And the impetuosity of Peter overcame him, and he said, I go a-fishing. Now let's grip this. In Acts chapter 1, God gave them their program. And he said very clearly, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses to me both in Jerusalem and Judea, then Samaria, then to the uttermost parts of the earth. And they fulfilled that program within 40 years. But when you go through the book of the Acts, over and over again, you will find the Lord directing them into ways that seem paradoxical. But they went. Now it's so vital in evangelism that we should be in the direct will of God. Now why? Now it's not going to be easy for me to announce this to you, but sometimes I've been booked up for a fortnight. Yes, I must say it. And it's been outside the will of God. Now why? Unfortunately, we have become mechanicalized by a diary. And people will phone you up and say, are you free on so-and-so? Yes. Would you come? Oh, yes. I fill it in my diary. Now, that can be right outside the will of God. Sometimes it can be in the will of God, but sometimes right outside the will of God. Now, when my wife was alive, we were studying together as husband and wife, John chapter 12. Never forget this. And we were reading that particular portion that a man should lose his life in order to gain his life. Then it goes on to say, as you know, that where I am, there shall my servant be. So when we finished the reading, I said to my dear wife, Gwen, what struck you? And she said immediately, that where I am, there shall my servant be. I said, why did that strike you? Don't you think sometimes we're going to places where God is not working? And we preach our hearts out and there's no blessing. I said, dear, I'm sure you're right. You see, it's so vital to be in the will of God. And we can go to an area where God is not working, where his presence is not manifested, where his power has not been seen for years, and we can waste time. I remember going to one place, I won't mention the name of the place because we shouldn't gossip about other assemblies, that's in. And I worked there for a fortnight. And there was only one brother that brought the unsaved. All the others came just to enjoy the message. And when we left, it was comparatively barren. I went up to Scotland in another place. And from the time I left this place in the Midlands, and I went up to Scotland was 2 days. And after a fortnight, 300 souls heard the gospel. What was happening? in one place the Spirit of God was not moving. In another place the Spirit of God was moving. And it's vital in our evangelism that we should be in the direct current of God's will. I go a fishing. Good idea. The others follow. And they toiled all night and caught nothing. Now, isn't that an important lesson in evangelism? Secondly, I want you to note, it was totally fruitless. They toiled, they hammered at it, caught nothing. Now, when we catch nothing, be honest about it. Don't say you've had a good time. Don't say the message was faithful. Be honest and confess that we've caught nothing. Now, if we are honest with God, God will bless us. If we play about with words and go round the bush saying, well, we had a good time, it was a faithful message, but we hardly reached an unsaved soul, but we were all happy about it, we shouldn't be happy. We should have a burden to see souls. Now why? A little mission hall just along the road, and I know this is true, it's in my own area, is bursting with people. And souls are getting saved regularly. But we are totally barren. Now, we must be honest about this and say with the disciples, look, we've toiled all night, caught nothing. Now, why? We are closing assemblies in the Western world in hundreds. And brothers and sisters, we are dying. Now, I don't know about all the facts in Australia, but I do know the facts in England. We had 120 assemblies in London, and there are only 15 left, and 5 of them are dying rapidly. Now, we've got to face it. There's something wrong. And these people, when the question came to them, have you any fish? What did they say? No. A terrible answer. And we have got to be honest before God. If we are not, we're going to die rapidly. And I'm going to repeat this. You've heard me over and over again say this. Now it's revival or removal. As sharp as that. But go on. But when the morning was come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. It was visionless. Already he had appeared to them in the upper room on the resurrection evening. He had come through a door without the door being opened. He stood in their midst and said, peace. Then he did something that he never did before. Why? Because he had never been crucified. He stands in their midst in resurrection power. If I may use his words that he used in the Revelation, he was basically saying, I am he that liveth and became dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore and have the keys of death and Hades. And when the disciples saw him, they were glad. They were hopping with joy. And then he went up to them on that resurrection evening and breathed upon them and said, receive ye the Holy Spirit. What did he do in Genesis? He made Adam. He was good shape and form. But what shape and form without life? So he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living being that could have communion with God. There they were, gathered together in simplicity and fear, and he comes into their midst and he breathes again. What is he saying? There's going to be a new society, a new people, completely outside of Israel. And this is the remnant of it. If any man be in Christ, it's a new creation. Old things become new. And then he gave them their commission. But look at them now. In a boat. Have you any fish? No. Do you know, I believe at the judgment seat of Christ, the Lord will put that question to us. Any fish? Did you lead anyone to Christ? It's a challenge, isn't it? You see, they were completely outside the will of God. And then we read this. Then Jesus said unto them, Children, have ye any food? They answered him, No. He had something for them. He had prepared a lovely fire. He had caught some small fish, probably pilchards. Some believe sardines. It doesn't really matter. And bread. He had something for them. They had nothing for him. What a question. No. Now he gives them the new commission. Cast thy net on the right side of the boat, and ye shall find. Now what's difficult about that? It was only the amateurs that would ever cast their net on the right side of the boat. All professional fishermen in those days would cast a net on the left side. But when the Lord says right, it is right. Sometimes God goes right against common sense. Right against our own will and initiation. Sometimes he tells us to do something that's absolutely ridiculous. Now, if we are sensitive to the Lord, we'll do it. You take, for instance, now, the call that came to Philip to go to Gaza on the desert road that leads to Jerusalem. It was ridiculous. He was seeing hundreds of people being saved. The apostles had been there to see the work that was genuine, and they confirmed it by laying hands upon their head, and they received the Holy Spirit. Now he gets a call from an angel. Don't take the main road, take the lone road that goes right down to Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went. Beloved, we do need to get back to being sensitive to the leading of the Spirit. Can I stop there? Our hearts have become crusty, haven't they? We've had mechanical Christianity and church life for a long while. Now he wants us to get back to his feet so that we hear his command and do it. You see, God knows every soul that's going to be saved in Toowoomba. We don't. Our job is to preach the gospel. But we must be sensitive to the leading of the Spirit so that he goes where he wants us. And when he says, I know this is against all the normal routine of fishing, but cast your net on the right side and you'll find. Now, I must say this, and I may be with you now for the last time. I'm getting old. But I don't want to get old spiritually. With all my heart, I long to be sensitive to the leading of the Spirit. I must confess this to you. Sometimes I've been wrong. But I want that leading of the Spirit. Don't you? Aren't you tired of this barrenness? Aren't you tired of praying for things and God never seems to answer? Aren't you tired of seeing so few really being baptized? Don't you all want to see God working? Of course you do. Now let's get back at his feet so that we are sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit. Let's go on because it's interesting. Verse 6. And he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and though they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Now that seems like a fairy story, but it's not a fairy story. It's an absolute fact. They confess that they're totally barren. Now, let's do that. Let's not keep saying we're faithful, Lord. Let's tell the Lord and let the leaders tell the Lord that we're barren. And then he'll bless us. And then let's be sensitive to the leading of the Spirit to do what he wants to do. You see, we hear so much ministry, we get ministry hardened. Instead of waiting upon the Lord and say, now the Lord has spoken, we must do it. And he's waiting for us to be obedient. Now when they heard this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fish, a great multitude. Now, I am sure, and I want to say this with great feeling, that God is having deep dealings with the people of Britain. We have now restrictions in spending. There's thousands unemployed. We've had a month of snow, and now we're having the same thing in rain. And God is hammering the country. And Christians are beginning to see that God is speaking powerfully. Now I must say this with great care. I saw the floods on the television and I felt very sorry for the people. In fact, I just wept. And still we. But I know this, behind that is the voice of God. God is speaking to Britain, God is speaking to Europe, God is speaking to America, and God is speaking to Australia, and God is speaking to New Zealand. We have turned away from God, we have become a sensual nation. We only care about spiritual things, and I notice this, that not one mentioned the name of God throughout all the catastrophes in Australia, apart from one man. And God is beginning to send judgment. Now, we must be careful what we say. But this is preparing a way for us to give the gospel message. And I think on Friday night we'll see people ready. You see, we must come to a point where we confess to God that we are being barren. We must hear his voice saying, cast a net on the right side, and we must do it. Not play at meetings, do it. And then we'll see the blessing of God. Look at verse 7. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved said unto Peter, it is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fish's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. In other words, there they were going a fishing, and they had lost their vision of Christ. Now this is important. In the Lord's work, when there's barrenness, you can get very tired. And mentally, you can get exhausted. But when God gives you a harvest, it can be the harvest that brings joy, but it shouldn't. In your service, you must constantly ask this question, am I seeing the Lord? Am I pleasing the Lord? Am I doing it in order to get gifts? Am I doing it in order to see blessing? Or am I doing it because I love the Lord with all my heart? And I'm rejoicing in the Lord. And these men had lost their vision. But not John. Immediately he perceived that there was a great catch of fish. He says, right, Peter, that's the Lord. Now, in our work for the Lord, we must constantly ask ourselves this question. Am I doing this just to get blessing? Am I doing this as an evangelist or a teacher to get gifts? Or am I doing this for the Lord? All of us must put that to ourselves. It's vital. Now, I can assure you, I have made that blunder over and over again. But I want to constantly see the Lord in my service for God. That's vital. Then I want you to notice this. Verse 8. And that other disciple came, or the other disciples came in a little boat, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. Now notice, they had caught 153. But they were in the net. It's one thing to have the fish in the net, it's another thing to have them ashore. Thank God for those that stayed in the boat and brought the boat to shore so that Peter could drag in the catch. Let me repeat. It's one thing to catch the fish in the net. It's another thing to bring them to the shore. Now, this is my own personal testimony. I don't know if I'm right to mention it, but I feel prompted to do. It's one thing to see people saved. It's another thing to go back in 2 years' time to see them praising God Sunday morning. See them in the prayer meeting. See them at the Bible reading. One of the great things that has really thrilled me this time to see in Victoria Park, people who were saved taking part Sunday morning. I did yell out, amen, when the young man got up. Sorry about that. And he just said, Lord Jesus, you're altogether lovely. You're the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. And sat down in tears. Wonderful. It's one thing to catch them, it's another thing to land them. Now you will notice the number 153. Oh, now we're in for some trouble. What are your thoughts about it? Well, Gibbon says there were 153 states in the Roman Empire. And he was a historian. Edersheim tells us there were 153 languages in the Roman Empire. But do you know what I think it means? I think I might be right. It means, here it comes, 153. No more than that. They were all caught, they were all landed, and they were all ashore. Speaking of the great day when the Lord comes, we'll all be at home and not one of us will be lost. 153. Wonderful. And then when they get ashore, what do they find? Now notice this. There's a fire. Have you ever been wet and cold? Have you ever been fishing all night and caught nothing? And you come ashore with nothing. You're wet and cold. What a joy it is to come and see a lovely fire. Make the assembly like that. These were not frozen fish. These were fresh fish. They were little pilchards. They caught big fish. He had little fish for them. What does it mean? When new converts come among you, don't start talking about the man who's the beast with the number of 666. I've seen it. Start talking about the call above the liver and the fat around the kidneys. New converts, they need little fish. They need to be taught the word of God. And they need something that's sweet. And therefore we need those teachers and pastors, not only that will kindle a fire, but will have nice little fish for them. How can I enlarge this? You see, the world is a cold, cold place. The more we look at the world, the more we see this great sorrow and broken heart. The more homosexuality grows, the more problems we're going to have. And to bring converts into an assembly that's warm with the love of Christ. Can you see the beauty now of 1 Corinthians 13? I show you a more excellent way. A warm place. And we want to all bring with us a heart that's aglow with the love of Christ. So that when they come together, there's a fire in the assembly. And we feed these young converts with little fish. Beautiful. So that they grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. And then I want you to notice something else. And Jesus saith unto them, bring of the fish which ye have now caught. And Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land, full of great fish, 153. And although there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Broken in chapter 5 of Luke, not here. Whole, complete, or there. Now don't stop there. Around the fire that the Lord had kindled, and remember there's two fires, there's the fire of denial and the fire of revival. Around the fire of denial, he denies his Lord on three occasions. What was happening? It was the world's fire. It warmed his flesh but chilled his heart. And he denied his Lord. Now, when a person denies the Lord always makes a lot of noise. You know that, don't you? And in those days, they used to have bantam cocks, like we have peacocks. A little bird, and it's the only bird in creation that when it crows, inflates itself twice its normal size. And when Peter denied his Lord, it crowed right in his face. He could have strangled it. Can I ask a question? Have you been at the world's fire? Has the cock been crowing? Then come from it. And get by the fire that the Lord makes. The local church, a place of love. And turning to Peter, he says, Simon Peter, lovest thou me more than these? He uses that brilliant word, agape. And probably his hands were outstretched. He could see the marks of the cross. I don't know, he would point to his feet. It was a love that could not be expressed naturally. It was a love that was demonstrated. Calvary's love. And Peter cannot rise to agape. He says, Lord, you know that I love you. I love you very much indeed. As a very close friend, Philia. He says, all right, feed my lamb. Give them little fish and bread. Look after them. Then he comes again the second time, and it's almost a repeat. He uses the word agape. And Peter uses the word filio. You're friendly. You're close to me. Then he says, take care of them. Now we'll look at that carefully now. Then he comes again because he denied him thrice with oaths and curses. And he uses the word agape again. He says, no, Lord, I can't reach that. Can't reach it. Thou knowest that I love you in an intimate, friendly way. He said, feed my lamb. Now what does that mean? He wanted Peter and the others to be overseers. Now can I do this as a demonstration? It's far better than words. An overseer is someone that gets above the sheep, and he looks over. That one needs care. He needs food. That one needs care. Oh, that one's going into a moral sin. An overseer looking. Now, we desperately need overseers. Let me say this. An assembly will never rise higher than the level of its spiritual leaders. And thank God you've got some here. But I want to say this to you from my heart. Those leaders must spend more time in prayer, praying over the flock, watching carefully, not planning tea meetings and things like that, but planning for the sheep to be fed and cared for. Don't leave it to one man. He can't do it. It needs a group of people that will come together and oversee the flock, who don't boast about their love, who realize that they've been broken, and with tenderness feed and care for the flock. Beloved, pray for your elders. Now the reason why I'm stopping up here, it's not that I want to, I'm a bit scared to get down, it's shaking under me. But you see what I mean? It's overseeing the flock of God. Now, that shows the operation is successful. Now, we do need a new generation of pastoral brethren. And we must pray that God will raise them up. Over there in Perth, there are three young men that God is raising up in a lovely way, and they can be blessed. Mightily blessed. And let's pray that God will raise up from among us those young men who will become future leaders among us if the Lord doesn't come, so that we might see God working in power. And let's pray for the other assemblies too, that they too may be blessed of God, and that those that have the care of shepherding the flock may be used of God to give them that food that's going to build them up in the most holy faith. But one more thing. Now I know it's all men here, but a man is made by his wife. And I mean that. And if we need godly men, we need godly women. Those that can get aside some of our lady folks who are young in married life and give them good advice. So that the flock can see there's husband and wife joined together in love, who are feeding the flock of God. Now why? The Lord knew where the right side was. He knew on the day of Pentecost Peter would preach. He knew there would be 3,000 saved. He knew they desperately needed pastors and teachers. He had that in mind when he said, cast a net on the right side. He knew Peter would have difficulty in going to the household of Cornelius. And that's why this is seen in Scripture. Cast a net on the right side. Look, Peter, I'm working with that Gentile family. You go. And he went and preached. And as he was preaching, the Holy Ghost fell on all of them. And they were all baptized. Why? He knew that there were going to be a great ingathering of souls. Now, can you see how the last chapter of John's Gospel introduces us to the book of the Acts? And let's pray again that God will raise up godly men, godly women that will shepherd the flock of God. My time's gone.